in chapter number 8. And I have been so excited about this study this week. I mean, it has been... I just really enjoyed what we're studying this week. And the title of the message today is Broad Strokes and Intricate Details. Broad Strokes and Intricate Details. And the only reason that's the title is that's kind of the way we're studying the book of Matthew. We're kind of looking at the overall picture, painting with broad strokes, and then we're looking at some intricate details as we go on. So as we think about this book of Matthew, we think about how he has been fast and furious talking to us about the Messiah. Let's remember that Matthew's not telling us, none of the Gospels tell us everything there is to know about Jesus. They're just telling the story from their perspective, and they're writing in such a way to help us to understand. And in Matthew's case, he's writing his account to prove or to show that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So we've been looking at that broad stroke, the overall picture of what Matthew is trying to convey to us, that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And as we have looked at that, we've also stopped along the way and looked at some of the intricate details of each one of the situations that Matthew describes for us. We have also talked about, as we've been going through the book of Matthew, we have been looking at the teaching of Jesus. We have looked at what Jesus said. We've also looked at the actions of Jesus, what Jesus did. On the Sermon on the Mount, we saw what Jesus said. Now Matthew is beginning to show us those things which Jesus did. Jesus began to heal. Last week we saw that he had some discussions with three men about their discipleship. And today we're going to again look at the things which Jesus did. We will look at the broad strokes of the life of Jesus. And we will also look at the intricate details. And as we go through this today, as we read, I want you to keep in mind and notice, how did the people respond to what Jesus did? That's so important. How did the people respond? And then I also want you to think about the presence of faith. As we read each one of these sections of Scripture, notice how the people responded and the presence of faith. And so we saw what Jesus said. And you know, all of us have been taught something in our lives. You said and you listened to your instructor. You listened to your professor. You listened to your teacher. And it's wah, 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 you know, like Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. And you're thinking, when am I ever going to use this in my life, you know? And then all of a sudden, the opportunity comes to where your training that you've been given is called into action. You know, maybe you're a nurse, and the first time you hear code blue, and all of a sudden your training is put into action. Maybe you're a soldier and you're on patrol, and for the first time you hear live fire. And all of a sudden, what are you going to happen when bullets are flying by your head? All of a sudden, your training is put into action. Or you're a first-time teacher. You've been in college, you've received your instruction, and now you're stepping foot in the classroom for the first time. All of that training that you've done, now it's time to put that training into action. We all get excited when we get to do something. When action takes place. No longer just teaching, but action. And that's where we see Jesus. We see Jesus has taught extensively in the Sermon on the Mount. And now he's going to live out that teaching. Our focal point today is going to be on the authority of Jesus. As we finished up the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that he taught as one that has authority. And now we're going to see him put that authority into action. That it wasn't just his speaking His teaching that had authority, but his actions had authority. He was not a man who spoke big words, but without the power to back them up. Jesus is proving that he has the authority. The authority with which he taught is present in his actions. It could not be said of Jesus, a little less talk and a lot more action. Jesus was a man of action, full of action, and that's what we're going to see today. David Platt, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, says and discusses how the authority which Jesus displays is a sign of his power. And he has 3 points to the conclusion of Matthew 8 and the beginning of Matthew 9. And that's going to be the outline for our discussion today. His 3 main points are going to be our 3 main points. And the first one is that Jesus has authority over disaster. Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27. But before we read that, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today as a people redeemed. God, we come to you today as one that has experienced your power in our hearts and in our lives. God, we come here today to worship you in spirit and truth because you are truly worthy of our worship. God, we love you. But we need instruction. We need encouragement to walk after you. And I pray today that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be powerful in our midst. And that your Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth. So that when we walk out those doors today, we can walk in that truth. We thank you today that following you is not just about words, but it is about action. I pray that you'll help us to walk in that action today. Thank you for Jesus who saved us. In his name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? This is a familiar story. It's an account that we all know, but we want to set we want to give you the setting of the story. Jesus is expanding his ministry. He's going to go to the other side of the lake, and he's going to expand his outreach there. And his disciples are going to follow with him. Those who are going to get in the boat, they're going to go with him as he expands his ministry. They're all going to go to the other side. And these disciples, they think they're just in the ship going with him to the other side. But what they don't realize is that Jesus is using this opportunity to display his authority. You see, the footprints of Jesus, the footsteps of Jesus were not without purpose. Really, everything he did, every place he went was all with a purpose. And so him going across the ship at this time was no accident. A sudden storm arises, it tells us. A great tempest arose. The Sea of Galilee, over which they were crossing, set 680 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. There's mountains on each side, one of them being Mount Hermon. And because of this, the mountains that are set on the side of the Sea of Galilee, it sort of makes a bowl for the Sea of Galilee. And from the snowy tips of Mount Hermon, these sudden squalls of wind come from the summit, and they cause storms to jump up quickly. And that's what we find here. This terrible storm would appear, and it would appear without a sound or without a sign. You think about the people that were on the ship, the mariners that were on the ship, you know they would have checked the weather. They would have looked out and they said, yeah, it looks like fair weather today for a trip to the other side. But they get out into the lake and all of a sudden, here it comes. out of nowhere, the storm arose. The commentators also mention about this, the storm arose, there arose a great tempest in the sea. They mention that that's worded the way that it is to let you know that this storm is no accident. This storm didn't just happen. This storm appears because of providence. It's not by chance. This storm arose by divine appointment. In other words, Jesus is going to cross this sea at this time, and this storm arises because Jesus is going to challenge the faith of those who are following him. You say, Mark, are you saying that circumstances arise in our life by divine appointment? That things happen in our lives so God can prove our faith? That's exactly what I'm saying. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we face financial situations. Sometimes we face storms. And many times they are there by divine appointment. God wants to see how we will respond to our circumstances. That's exactly what's happening here with his disciples. And it tells us that the waves are coming over the boat. The waves, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves. Now, I've only been on the ocean once, and I took Dramamine, so I don't remember much about being out on that fishing boat. But I know someone that's been on Lake Erie, and the waves have been coming across the boat and filling up the boat. You might ask Daryl later what that feels like when you're out on Lake Erie and the waves are coming over the boat. Ask him about it, but I can tell you I would have been afraid. You might ask Dennis, you've been out in the middle of the sea in a big storm. You've been on the sea in a big storm, Dennis? Of course, using a big boat, so it'd take a big storm to overflow that thing, but no doubt it's not fun. So here these guys are, they're in a fishing boat. The waves are coming over the sides of the boat, and you can imagine, put yourself in that position. And where's Jesus? Jesus is down in the bow of his ship. He's down and he's asleep. This proves a couple of things to us. Number one, it proves to us that he's a man. You see the manhood of Jesus here in that he was a man who needed rest and he was asleep. But also we know that he was comfortable. He wasn't worried about what was in front of him. He wasn't worried about the circumstances that were approaching out on the lake. He was comfortable knowing that he was going to the other side because he is God. So here you see both aspects, the deity of Jesus and the manhood of Jesus. He knows the events that's about to transpire, and he's there sleeping like a baby. What happens to his disciples? Lord, save us, we perish. They're afraid. Jesus rebukes the winds. And he says, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? You can think about that in the circumstances of your life. Why are you fearful? Is it because you don't have faith? You see, these disciples have just heard Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And they've heard and teach as one that has authority. And yes, he has great authority in teaching, but now, what do you believe about that authority? Do you really believe that he is the Messiah? Do you really believe that he's the Son of God? What do you really believe about Jesus? You see, it's proven in trials. Jesus is addressing what caused their fear. The reason they had no fear, or the reason they had fear, is because they had no faith. The reason they had fear is because they had no faith. How much authority do you really believe that Jesus has? The winds obey him, it says. Then he arose. Notice, the storm arose. Now Jesus arose. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus has authority over disaster. Any disaster, Jesus has authority over it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. But you know why this scripture, or why this was impactful to them? Jesus is here proving that he is God. And you say, well, how does that prove that he's God? Well, in Psalm 89:9, you don't have to turn there, it says this: Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. So a storm arose, and God stills them. So who has the power to still the waves? Jesus. He didn't say, I'm God, but he proved that he was. Because the Jews believed, Psalm 89:9, that God had the power to still the waves. And a storm arose, and Jesus stilled them. You see, the authority of Jesus was not just the authority of his teaching. It was the authority of his actions also. The authority which belongs to God belongs to Jesus. And let's remember something. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The authority of Jesus was given to his church. Can the world see the authority of Jesus in us? Can they see that we believe his word? Can they see that we put his word into action? If we really believe that he has authority and that he has given that authority to his church, the world ought to be able to see that. Can the world see it in us? How did the men respond? How did the men respond to what Jesus did? Notice verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They marveled at his authority. One commentator had this to say: the stillness in the waves caused a stillness in their heart, the stillness of wonder, the hush of bewilderment, the silence of awe. Jesus is giving evidence that he is who he says he is, and they were filled with wonder. And one thing we want to understand is that we want to understand what this is not teaching. This is not teaching that if you have enough faith, you'll not have storms. It's not saying that at all. I know that's what some people say. If you have enough faith, then you're not having problems in life. Everything will be perfect and everything will be good with you. And you'll never have any bad things happen to you if you have enough faith. That's not what this teaches. This is teaching, however, that in the presence of disaster, the Master is with you. Another commentator says this: as a believer, your confidence is not that these storms will end very soon, but that in the midst of the storms in your life, you will never be alone. God himself in the person of Jesus will be with you every step in the midst of the storm. Faith is not confidence that trials won't come your way. Faith is confidence that no matter what wind and waves come your way in this world, the God of the universe will be right there with you in the boat. His power and his presence will see you through. Jesus proves he's God and he has authority over disaster. He'll see you through disaster. But he asks them, where is your faith? And the men marvel. Next, we're going to read verses 28 through 24, or 34. And when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met with him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what had was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Again, remember faith and how the people responded. Jesus here shows he has authority over demons. So as he's going his way, he meets two that are possessed with demons. It tells us they were exceeding fierce so that no one could pass that way. Demon possession was a real thing. And these demon possessed were fierce. And the interesting thing here is that they knew Jesus. Notice they called him the Son of God. They knew who he was. That's interesting. They also knew a time of torment was forthcoming for them. Are you come to torment us before the time? So they knew there's an end to their time. Listen, Satan understands that. Satan understands there's an end to his time. The demons understand there's an end to their time. They know that what lies in front of them is torment. It's interesting. The devils know what lays in front of them, and they've convinced some of you all not to know. Not to live your life recognizing that one day you're going to give an account for your life. But the devils knew. And they requested to be sent into the herd of swine, and Jesus sends them into that herd of swine. He tells them, I just love the simplicity of what Jesus said. He's going to cast the demons out. And he doesn't go through some long prayer. There's not some long process. Go. And they went. That's the way God works. When God speaks, the world moves. When God speaks, Satan trembles. And we need to have that same confidence that when God moves, he's going to move. When God speaks, he's going to move. And we need to believe that that's how God works. When God chooses to act, go. And they go. You know, sometimes when I read this passage of Scripture, I think about the poor swine. The guys taking care of the swine. And I always wonder, man, those poor guys, they had a lot invested in those swine. And I wonder about how that could happen and why that would happen and all that. And sometimes we get so caught up in the details that we miss the overall picture of what's being said. The point is that Jesus had authority over the demons. Jesus has authority over the power of darkness, against the prince and the power of the air, against Satan who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus has authority over all evil. Don't forget that. We live in a world that's full of wickedness and is full of evil, but God has authority over that wickedness and over that evil. We need to put our faith in God. But you know, let's not forget these guys that were taking care of these swine. Let's understand they were living in this area, Gergesenes, that was occupied by both Jews and Gentiles. Some of the commentators that I read said that these guys were probably Jews who were trying to profit from selling hogs to the Gentiles. But they knew the wisdom of the Jewish people was this. The wise men said, cursed is he that brings up dogs and hogs, because they do much hurt. In other words, the wise men of that area said, don't take care of dogs and don't take care of hogs. Here these guys are being involved in an unquestionable action. It's not necessarily forbidden by the law, but it's something that's questionable. Be careful if you allow yourself to be involved in questionable actions. You know, well, I think I can be a Christian and still do X. Be careful. You know, our society today and the society in which we live, we're faced with many questions about morality and what is acceptable. You know, the questions that come up in our Christian society is, should Christians use marijuana? That's questions out there. Should Christians live together? That question's out there. Should Christians consume alcohol? That question's out there. And there are many, what about the should Christians be, you know, there's churches out there now that are ordaining women, and they are ordaining homosexuals. Those questions are out there. Can you do it? Should you do it? All I'm saying is those questions are out there. And these men were involved in a questionable action, and they lost their herd of swine. Be careful what you allow yourself to be involved in as a Christian. That's all I want to say about that. How did the people respond? How did the people respond to the authority of Jesus? What does it tell us? How did they respond? They ran back to town, verse 31. They went into the city. Did I read this text? I did? Okay. They went into the city and told everything that was befallen to them, befallen to the possessed of the devil. And the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. How should they have responded? I mean, a guy just takes these two men who was exceeding fierce, and he cast devils out of them, and he said, go, and the demon possessed, these two men were healed. Man, they should have been amazed. They should have been filled with wonder and excitement. But what'd they say? Get out of here, man. We don't want anything to do with you. Get. Instead of being filled with awe, they told Jesus to go. Instead of being filled with awe, they flee from his presence. They act in haste. They act in fear. And they remove the miracle worker from their presence. If you remember earlier when Jesus was healing, how many people did he heal in the area? He healed, they brought to him all that were sick, and he healed them all. Jesus could have done the same thing in this place. But they said, out. We don't want anything to do with you. How did they respond to the authority of Jesus? One commentator said, why did they ask Jesus to leave? They understood that in their presence stood one who could see their heart and knew their sorest part. So they asked him to leave. But how about you? How do you respond when you know that Jesus knows your heart? When Jesus knows your very thoughts, the thoughts and the intents of your heart, how do you respond to that? Remember earlier, Jesus asked his disciples in the boat, where is your faith? Where do we find faith in this passage? We don't find faith mentioned at all. Now, we're not told how his disciples responded to this, but there's no presence of faith. And so then, instead of Jesus working in and through them, in their midst, Jesus leaves. Jesus has authority over disaster. Jesus has authority over demons. And now Jesus has authority over disobedience. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But they but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Did you see faith in that passage? Did you see how they responded in that passage? Both of those are impactful. So Jesus has authority over disobedience. What do you mean disobedience here? You're seeing people being healed here. But what does Jesus say? Thy sins be forgiven thee. Every sin, at the root of every sin, is disobedience. Disobedience to God. A challenge for God's authority in life. So, this man is sick of the palsy. It doesn't tell us that his particular sickness was because of some sin, but we know that all sickness is in this world is the result of sin. Realize that. Every sickness in the world today is the result of sin. Adam sinned in the garden, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All sickness is a result of sin. Now, maybe not that individual's, maybe it's just original sin. But sometimes sickness is a result of sin. You realize that, don't you? Sometimes sickness may come into your life because you're sinning against God. But not always, but sometimes. It's called chastening. But Jesus goes to Capernaum. We don't necessarily find that here in the text, but that's where he goes. This was his city. This was where he paid tribute there. This was a place that was a center of his operation. His place where his ministry was centered was in Capernaum, and that's where he's at. And they bring to him this one that is sick of the palsy. Matthew doesn't give us great detail here, but if you go to the book of Mark, you'll find out this was the place where they let the man down through the roof. Jesus is there, he's in the home, and these men that are carrying him, carrying their friend, try to get to Jesus, and it's so crowded around Jesus they couldn't get to him, so they took him up on the roof of the house and opened up the roof of the house and dropped this man that is sick of the palsy down through the roof. And Jesus, it says, and Jesus seeing their faith, Jesus seeing their faith in verse number 2, heals this man. But notice what he says. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus forgives their sin, or his sin. But I want you to notice the presence of faith. First time in the boat, Jesus says, where is your faith? Second time, there was no faith. This time, Jesus sees their faith. And because of their faith, he brings healing. Three different circumstances, three different responses of faith. When you face circumstances in your life, that'll probably be three responses. You'll either not act in faith, or your faith might be little, or here's your faith. Or you might have great faith. How are you going to respond in faith when the trials and circumstances of life come? That's what we're learning from this text, this grouping of miracles that Jesus performs. We're seeing the authority of Jesus over disaster, the authority of Jesus over the demons, and now we see the authority of Jesus over disobedience or over sin. Now, when Jesus says he forgives this man of their sins, the scribes say within themselves, this man blasphemes. Who can forgive sin but God, they say. As I read that and I was studying that this week, I thought, Jesus reading their thoughts. Now, first of all, can you imagine what it was like to be one of those scribes and Jesus comes in and says, hey, listen, why are you having those thoughts? And all of a sudden they're like, he knows exactly what I'm thinking. You know, how would you respond to somebody? No, I know exactly what you're thinking. And then the very thoughts you were saying, he revealed them to you. Well, listen, that was probably a difficult thing for them to face that day, but all of us need to remember, he knows your thoughts. But anyway, here's what I thought this week. Who can forgive sin but God? And I thought that Jesus would say, exactly! That's why I'm going to forgive sin. Because I'm God! I can forgive sin. When Jesus heals this man, it is because that he has the power to forgive sin. Remember, the ability to heal, we learned this a couple of weeks ago, but remember, the ability to heal comes because Jesus went to the cross. He bare in his body our infirmities. And the reason that he can bring physical healing is because he went to the cross and bare the penalty for our physical ailments. He bore in his body the curse. And because he bore in his body the curse, he now has the power over sickness and over death, and he can bring healing. Do not forget that. When Jesus defeated sin on resurrection morning, it secures the ability to heal. I want you to think about this also. Healing is always a down payment on ultimate healing. The time will come when the curse will be removed. The enemy will be defeated. And every time that healing happens, it is a down payment or an earnest for the time when there'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Every time healing happens, because let's remember, you don't deserve healing. You don't deserve to be well. The wages of your sin is death, and what you deserve is death. And if you're alive, it's the gift of God. And if you're sick, which your body should be broken and sick because it has sin, but if you're sick, and God chooses to bring healing into your body, that's because he has gone to the cross. And that's because he has defeated death. And that is a gift of God to you, that he has spoken to you health. Because you deserved death. Every time you have healing, it's a down payment on, hey, listen, I'm sick. I got a cold. I got a temperature. And I go to the doctor and I get some medicine or whatever, but I get over it. I'm better. I'm healthy. That's a down payment on that time when there's not going to be sickness or sorrow or pain or death in this body. This old flesh is going to be done away with, and I'm going to receive a new and glorious body, make unto the Christ glorious body. Every time I have healing, it's a down payment on my ultimate healing that I'm going to receive. And every time a lost person faces or gets healing, God's saying, no, I'm giving you an opportunity to repent and believe. I'm being good to you. I'm giving you something that you don't deserve. I'm showing you what it could be like when you could live with me forever in eternity with no sickness. Are they going to receive that positive blessing, or are they going to reject it? You see, Jesus can forgive sin because he bore the curse. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So really, Jesus is preaching the gospel with his actions. He's forgiving sin. He's healing diseases. He's preaching the gospel. And how do they respond? Jesus is showing that he has authority over sin and death by his actions. And how do they respond? They marveled and glorified God, it says. They marveled and glorified God because God had given such power to a man. God gave power to a man. Here again, we have the Trinity. You have the deity of Christ given to us. How do you respond when the wonders of Jesus are revealed? Now, in closing, I just want us to think just about a few comments really quickly. These are all signs of his coming, a time when sin will be gone, a time when Jesus will reign over all of this earth. And how do you respond? How could these people be expected to believe that Jesus is going to be the Savior, that He's going to be the one that overcomes the world, if He doesn't, unless He has taken some means to make it evident that He has the power to be the Redeemer? If He doesn't prove that He has power over Satan, if He doesn't prove that He has power over death, how can people be expected to follow Him? But that's exactly what He's doing. He's showing the power that He has, the authority that He has. If you remember earlier, they asked Him, "If thou wilt, thou canst heal." And Jesus is now showing them, "I will, and I'm going to." They are seeing that He is more than the great physician, more than the master of the sea, and the Lord of nature. He has all power in heaven and earth. And even though He had all power, notice He never used it for His own good, for His own needs. However, when someone else had a need, His power, there was no shortage of His power to all of those that would call upon Him. All of these are signs of the kingdom of heaven. We are able to understand how that Jesus will be ultimately victorious because He displayed His authority while He was on earth. He had power over disaster. He had authority or power over the demons. And He had power or authority over disobedience or sin. Thy sins be forgiven you. Why? Because He's God. Now the question is, we've saw people, where's your faith? There is no faith. And then they had great faith, abundant faith. We saw people marvel, stand in awe, and we saw people say, "Get away from us. We don't want anything to do with you." How are you going to respond to what Jesus is, to who Jesus is? Are you going to respond with awe, or are you going to reject Him? That's the question. Do you have faith? Will you receive Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing we've saw in Your Word today, to see all that You've done through Jesus Christ and all that You've proven to us. There is no doubt that You are who You said You are. God, today we thank You that You have defeated death, that You have power over all wickedness and death that's in this world. I pray that the faith of Your people will be built up as they consider the authority that You have. And I pray that they will marvel also. And God, if there's one here that has rejected You up to this point, I pray today might be the day that they would see that they need to marvel in awe and see You as Jesus the Redeemer, and that they will trust in Your blood to cover their sins. They might believe in Jesus Christ, that they might have eternal life. Thank You for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.